If you have a Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the chair rack down below. It's page 967. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And kids, there are sermon notes pages as well out in the lobby and on the rack there right outside these doors. And so if you want to follow along doing that, we encourage you to do that as well. We've been going through the Corinthian epistles now for a few years, and we've been in 2 Corinthians now for several months. And these last several weeks, we've talked a lot about reconciliation. And so we start to get a little bit more clarity again of why this is so important when we come to this text today that we are going to look at. And so I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 6, I'm going to begin in verse number 14 and read down through verse number chapter 7, verse number 1, as it really is the unit here that Paul is addressing collectively here. So here's what God's word says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. This is God's word. Pray with me once again, if you will. Father, what we need is to hear from you. What we need is to, with confidence, know exactly what it is that you have said, that we would respond to you in obedience and for our joy. Lord, we would be able to discern that your Spirit would teach us this morning the truth of your word. And Lord, we want to be who you've called us to be. And we know that we can because you've given to us your Spirit. You've given to us your Son. And so help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The joy of belonging to Jesus Christ means separation from unbelievers is non-negotiable. I'm going to make that statement again. The joy of belonging to Jesus Christ means separation from unbelievers is non-negotiable. Now that would certainly cause a lot of questions in your mind. What do we mean by that? Well, the text this morning is going to teach us that. What does this mean to be separated? That's non-negotiable. You've heard of that idiom, haven't you? A square peg, you can't fit a square peg in a round hole. You might have said that before, that you can't put a square peg in a round hole. You might have felt like that in certain situations and context. And that idiom communicates the idea that a person or a thing isn't suited for that particular situation or that thing. Something doesn't fit. It's different. So we might think of a situation where, what is it, Brad, Aaron? Is that what we like to say, Brad or Gary? Yeah. So if Brad showed up for a motorcycle ride wearing a tuxedo, what would you think? doesn't look like he's suited, no pun intended, right, for the occasion. You would expect to see a motorcycle ride, someone gather together for that, right, wearing some leather, right, guys? Right, Craig? You ever wore a tuxedo when you're on a motorcycle ride? Okay. Yeah. We'll talk later. The whole idea, though, right, is that something doesn't fit. It's completely different. It wasn't designed to fit. In our passage this morning, Paul uses a metaphor of a yoke. This kind of yoke, though, isn't about eggs. This kind of yoke is about animals and pairing animals together for certain practices. Paul's alluding to a couple of Old Testament texts where Israel was forbidden to pair different kinds of animals in order to breed a new hybrid type of animal. And they were also forbidden to pair an ox with a donkey and join the two together with a piece of equipment also called a yoke in order to plow a field. So Leviticus 19:19 and Deuteronomy 22:10. The emphasis of the command was about keeping animals distinct according to their kind. And of course, keeping them distinct according to their kind relates to identity. And identity relates to belonging. Israel was ordered to be a distinct kind of people, a nation that was distinct. They had a distinct identity. They were chosen by and belonging to God. And by their worship of Him and their worship rituals, they function as a distinct kind of royal priesthood. In a very real way, God paired Himself with them and provided a fitting context so that He would stand out through them and to the nations, even in the way Israel practiced farming. And only pairing animals together of the same kind for breeding and plowing fields really kind of served as this tangible reminder to Israel of their distinction, that they, along with their crops and their animals, belong to their Creator. But it also served as a reminder that they were not to pair themselves with other nations. They were not to pair their worship and their rituals with the worship and rituals of the nations. Mixing themselves with the other nations and their worship and worship rituals was an unequal pairing. It would be like trying to make the square peg fit in the round hole. It isn't supposed to fit, and it can't fit because it doesn't belong. It's an unequal pairing. And if you've been following along in our Bible reading plan as we went through Exodus, we saw a situation where God had called His people out of slavery, had delivered them. They gather at Mount Sinai, and there's a new covenant that is given between God and Israel. And shortly after that, they fall into the sin of idolatry. And it's not that they weren't in their minds worshiping God Almighty, it was they were adding to the practices of the nations. They formed an idol, a golden calf. And the joy that we said earlier of belonging to Jesus Christ means that separation from unbelievers is non-negotiable. So with that in mind, let's come back to the text. Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." And the principle of this metaphor is expanded upon with five rhetorical questions that are distinct and contrasting opposites. He says, "For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness?" The expected answer of that this morning, you guys can answer. What do you think? Is the answer yes or no? Okay, good. No. We're going to try this again at the next four times. You get a lot of practice here. What fellowship has light with darkness? Yes or no? None. What accord has Christ with Belial? None. What portion does a believer have with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. See, each of these contrasting opposites shows they cannot be paired together. They cannot be mixed. They cannot be joined. They're not of the same kind. And to act as though they are in any way distorts God's creative order. It despises the goodness and distinction that God has made. But most importantly, it misrepresents and despises God himself. So what does all this mean? What does this have to do with the Corinthians? In what way are they not to be paired or joined together with unbelievers? So if we can discern that through the text this morning, then we can start to even ask ourselves the question, what does it mean for us? And a lot of times when I'm trying to discern something, I think, well, let me start with what it doesn't mean. Maybe that'll help me. So here's what I don't think it means. It doesn't mean that unequal pairings are always avoidable, where there is an unbeliever and a believer closely united. So it doesn't mean that it's always avoidable. Well, what's the situation? Paul addressed this. It was in 1 Corinthians. There were some within the city of Corinth when Paul came to preach the gospel. There were some who turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. They believed. Christ became their treasure. And some of them, their spouses did not. They now found themselves married to an unbeliever, an unequal pairing, so to speak. And the Corinthians, they wrote to Paul about this. They were wondering, what do we do? And Paul said, stay married. Seek to live peaceably as long as they're willing to accept your devotion to Jesus Christ. So sometimes unequal pairings between believer and an unbeliever cannot be avoided. And here's another example of what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that in every situation you can only participate with other Christians. So, for example, you can only play on a sports team so long as everyone's a Christian. Doesn't mean that. You can buy a house as long as your realtor is a Christian, your loan officer is a Christian, the person you're buying the house from is a Christian. Doesn't mean that. And there are thousands, I suppose, and questions related to the situations in which we must try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord as we live in this world belonging to him. It is expected that we will participate in some degree with unbelievers in many situations. There would be no way for us to even fulfill the Great Commission to be a part of that unless we were participating in some form or fashion with unbelievers. But in each situation that we do participate, there should also be this tension that we feel, because we want to live distinctly. We want to live distinctly in this world with joy, belonging to Jesus Christ, at the same time not being bound with or bound to the world, unbelievers. So what does this command explicitly address? And what Paul is saying is, do not even begin any attempt to join in worship with those who do not belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems obvious. Why? There's lots of reasons. But it's an unequal pairing, for one, of the living and the dead. To participate in worship and worship rituals, to mix idolatrous practices with what God prescribes, distorts good distinctions. It misrepresents the truth of God. The church at Corinth was struggling with this. in many ways. And there were two particular issues. There's nothing new under the sun. They lived in a culture much like ours, society that values sexual immorality, feasting. And they're living in this culture, in the society, they are beginning to understand more of the joy of what it means to belong to the Lord, and they're caught in these tensions of, what do I do now? I have friends who go to this temple, and they've asked me to come with them, and I know that there's only one true God, but they're being pulled to continue in mixing, in blending when it comes to worship. Early this year, one of the passages we memorized again as a church, Psalm 96, several verses, right? For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. God hates idolatrous practices. He hates idolatry. There were certain sexual rituals and eating food that were idolatrous that members of the church at Corinth were still involved in. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 that they were to flee idolatry. They weren't to see how close they could get. They were to fit where they belonged. So if the joy of belonging to Jesus Christ means that separation from unbelievers is non-negotiable when it comes to worship and worship rituals, what are the grounds for that command? On what grounds should you decline the invite of your neighbor to attend a Buddhist temple when she says, you can just pray to your God while we recite our Buddhist prayers? What kind of answer would you give? What are the grounds? On what grounds should you decline an invite to your Muslim coworker when he says, why don't you join me at the mosque? When he says something like, well, we both worship Allah. On what grounds should you neither attend an all-faith prayer gathering nor view it as an evangelistic opportunity? What are the grounds for that? Verse 16. Paul says, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's another Old Testament text, another metaphor. Leviticus 26:12. And God told his people, I will walk among you and will be your God. You shall be my people. God does not partner with lawlessness. He does not fellowship with darkness. He doesn't harmonize with the devil. He doesn't partake with unbelievers or unite with idols. He is not among the dead, but he is among the living. And those who belong to him as a household, like us, Redeemer Fellowship is a household of God, they're gathered to worship. We've been made alive. We are living stones joined together by his Spirit. This is amazing. God dwells in us individually and corporately as a body, and he walks among us. He's distinctly present among us this morning. And the aim when we gather every time is to show his surpassing worth in all that we do. He does not live in temples made by man. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's not like anyone else. We should be captivated by this. This reality that God Almighty, the creator of the universe, says, I delight to dwell with my people. Isn't it hard for us to fathom all the ways in which this just works its way out in our lives? Because we delight in many ways, like this morning. Shane Lurch comes in, his bride and daughter. And I see his head around the corner and he says, how you doing? I immediately said, I'm better now. Like there was joy, like a dwelling. And that's kind of a small way in which we understand, right? That God delights to dwell with us, his people. And likewise us with him. That he would take up his dwelling in our bodies, this temple, but then also collectively together. This is the grounds where we shouldn't even begin to want to unite in worship or worship practices of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you stop and think about that for a minute, it's really fascinating as well. Is that we're expected to associate, to be together in certain contexts where it's not wrong. But then on the other hand, when it comes to worship, it is wrong. Again, as we've been reading through the Old Testament, here many of you go, and we ask these same questions, like, why was it wrong for this to happen and not went over here? Why could they eat this and not that? And why could they do this? And we have all these questions, and it's hard for us to fathom. You mean I can eat that thing in the courtyard here, but I can't take it out of the courtyard? What? And it's all about this reality of God dwelling in his people, among his people. Now, I suspect that most of you probably won't find yourself in a situation like this, but perhaps you will. Perhaps it's more likely that someone will invite you to something. This is a great opportunity. But should you find yourself in a situation where there is this temptation, where there is a pull to break from, to flee, we're given specific command here in verse number 17. If we're to fit where we do belong, we're also to remove ourselves from where we don't belong and from whom we don't belong. Paul says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. Now, when you think about being in the midst of something, it means that you're up close. You're closely involved. To be in the midst of something is the sense of being an active participant. Paul himself was in the midst of a lot of activity, ministering to lots of different people in lots of different situations and contexts. Oftentimes found himself at the center of a riot. He was an advocate of being all things to all men for the sake of saving some unto Jesus Christ. And boy, if we stop and think about it, where did he learn that from? Jesus himself. He was in the midst of a lot of activity, ministering to lots of different people, lots of different places, lots of different contexts. People accused Jesus of being a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of sinners / unbelievers. So going out from their midst doesn't mean that we find a parcel of land and we build that Christian compound together. Live a secluded life. That's how we escape things, right? And we know that people have attempted to do this in their zeal, even for the Lord, to be separate. But he's not calling us, brothers and sisters, to do that. But what he is calling us to do is to go out from the midst of unbelievers and pagan worship. For the one who calls Jesus Christ Lord, participation, closeness to idolatry must be forsaken. We must separate from them in this way because it's not fitting. So what does that mean? What other applications could we think about this morning? It means that if you profess Jesus Christ as Lord, you're to go out from the Catholic Church and its gatherings, to separate from it, even if family disowns you. But it also means that you're free to invite any of your Catholic loved ones, your friends, to your house for dinner so that you can proclaim the salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's amazing. God has called us to testify to his dwelling amongst us in a special way. And that we are free to associate with many others in other contexts, just not when it comes to worship. And the same is true for anyone who is formerly a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim. Any other false worship that adds to or subtracts from grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. From anyone who proclaims a message other than Jesus Christ crucified on your behalf and for your sins, according to the scriptures. He was raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. And it is a struggle to go out from when you are in the midst of something. Because it also feels like all eyes are upon you, isn't it? It's amazing. You think maybe God planned it that way? To be a testimony unto him? And as painful as that may be, and I don't want to minimize this, but Jesus spoke of this over and over and over again. That following him, this call to follow him, demands our utmost allegiance. Even if it means forsaking father and mother, brother and sister. But as difficult as that separation and going out from is, it comes with this good and gracious promise. Because God himself is good and gracious. You see, when you go out from and separate from, you're also moving towards. And you're moving towards the most blessed being and placing yourself in his midst. Well, you will find fullness of joy, pleasure evermore. Verse 18, think about what God is saying. I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me. I'll be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Brothers and sisters, could there be any greater incentive? Could there be any greater encouragement for us to flee idolatry, to abandon it, than to be welcomed and received by God Almighty as his very own children? So now if we just think over the last several weeks, I know many of you weren't here, but how much sense does this make now when Paul implores the Corinthians on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God? Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Widen your hearts and repay the affection that I have for you. It's about escaping idolatry and experiencing the greatest joy known, to be known and loved by God Almighty through Jesus Christ. Let me say it a different way. Fit with whom you belong. Remove yourself from whom you don't belong. And then we're given really just this practical exhortation. What would that look like? Chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. It is in Jesus Christ that the promises spoken here and all the promises of God find their yes in him. Believing that, and for our joy, we are to cleanse ourselves from every impurity, the totality of our being. We've all experienced a situation where we were just filthy, dirty. Craig, I get to pick on you again. Invited Craig to come to my house Friday, and he didn't come. A little upset about that. But part of the reason was he said, I just got really filthy, dirty as well from an RV at work. And what I said to him was, your filthiness is welcome here. I think. And we know what it's like to just get that clean shower, to feel cleansed in our body even. If you've ever had the power go out, you've ever been in a natural disaster zone, when we were living in Florida, we experienced Hurricane Ivan back in 2004. Go a long time without a shower. And that moment that shower, that water comes from that head, that you're able to take that shower, there's just this feeling of, I'm clean. This cleansing, that's where we get the word catharsis from. To purge, to heal, to renew. And it's the response to God's grace, making it our aim to please him. And so this cleansing, this purging, renewal, this healing, it always starts with confession. Confession of sins committed in our body and our spirit. We're given that promise, again, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we stop and think about the church at Corinth and how long they have been struggling with this issue of associating with idols and idol temples, it does show us something about the long-suffering of God. He understands that there is a struggle. He is patient. He is kind. He knows that we have much to learn. But he also says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. And there is an urgent plea, an urgent call that when you hear this and God brings something to your mind is not to wait, but to start with confession. God, I agree. What you have said is true, not what I feel, not what I think, not what my opinion is, but what you have said is true. Forgive me. And God is not like anyone else. He doesn't say to us, well, let me think it over, I'll get back with you. You know, you've really hurt me. The sin that you've done is, I don't know. God provides that cleansing for us. We confess. So that cleansing, that purging, that renewal, that healing, it starts with confession, but then it continues by forsaking those sins, abandoning them, So we're going to look at repentance for the next several weeks. So this morning, brothers and sisters, those who may even be here who do not know Christ, who do not belong to him, cleanse yourself. Cleanse yourself from sexual immorality. We can cleanse ourselves from our greed, our filthy speech, our apathy, our self-pity, our lack of zeal and laziness, our pride, our love of money, possessions, and control. We can go out and separate from it. God's way of escape has been provided for you and I to bask in the joy of belonging to God, being called his sons and daughters, and being brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We can find this way of escape and fulfill this cleansing of ourselves, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. How? Because we've already been washed. We are able to cleanse ourselves in the same way that we were washed. The same way that we were made clean, which is through faith in Jesus Christ. By trusting that all of our filthiness, all of our impurity, defilement, sins in our body and in our spirit, Jesus took upon himself, becoming those sins, becoming sin for us, who knew no sin, dying upon the cross that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The joy of belonging to Jesus Christ means that separation from unbelievers in worship rituals, is non-negotiable. That all of the things that we cling to, sin clings to us so closely, we look to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, our holiness, and he himself looked to the joy that was before him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame, the contempt from sinners. And he calls us, brothers and sisters, to share in that with him. So yes, you will be despised. That's why we memorize, bless those who curse you. Because people will curse you when you say, I bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And I can't be a part of that because I love my Lord. And you will be cursed. The temptation to live in the fear of man will be present. Because we don't want to be cursed. We do not want to be ridiculed. We do not want to be mocked. And so the temptation will be to stay in that midst. And Paul says we can bring holiness to completion in the fear of God, which is why we make it our aim to please him in all that we do, body and spirit, and for our joy. Amen? Amen. Father, help us to be thoughtful, to be mindful, to count your commands as dear, as our delight. Lord, all of your ways are perfect. They provide life. They cleanse us. They reconcile us to you. And so, Lord, we recognize that it's every time that you command us, it's about who you are. for us to experience and know the joy of belonging to you, to being known by you and loved by you. So, Father, help us this morning to draw near to you in all our ways to acknowledge you, to find ways to testify to Christ being our treasure by being separate, distinct. So, Father, those that this morning whose sins you've brought to mind in all of us, Lord, may we once again remember your Son who took upon him those sins that are in our mind and hearts even now, and that we can find cleansing, forgiveness, reconciliation. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.